I'm undone this morning. can we go to the Lord in prayer and just worship Him for a moment? Father, we magnify Your name because You're worthy, Lord. We feel Your presence this morning. We feel Your power. We thank You for the joy of worshiping You. We thank You, Lord, that we will be before Your throne one day, and we will be magnifying You for eternity, for all that You have done, for all that You are doing, for all that You will do. Lord, we come to Your word this morning. I ask that You would open it for us. Let us see Your power, and let us also magnify You through these words, through these stories. And we commit it to You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this morning, we come to Ephesus. And everything today, I'm just so grateful. This is the Lord at work this morning, because the story we're going to read today is of a place and a region that was entrenched in evil and darkness, that needed the power of God to come in and to magnify the name of the Lord. So we're going to turn in scriptures in a moment and read starting in Acts 18, verse 24. But before we do that, I just want to step back for a moment, and I want you to imagine that you today were given a burden to go and witness to the lost in New Orleans. And in a time maybe before today, although today it's still a dark place, but in a time before there were churches, in a time when voodoo ran the day and it was the power in the land. And you weren't just going for a week, but to stay, to plant a church on Bourbon Street, to disciple new believers, to encourage them to grow up in the truth of the word, firmly implanted in God's ways, in that environment where there's evil arrayed against you. How would you start? How would you stand firm? How would you fight against those blatant things that are in that place? Because Ephesus was a city much like New Orleans. It was a port city between Greece and Rome and Asia Minor. And I'm gonna zoom in for a moment on our trip. It was across the region from Athens, across the sea from Athens. It was a center of worship for the goddess of fertility, Artemis, for the Greeks. There was a temple dedicated to her there, and it was the central place where all believers and worshipers of Diana would come to worship. It was considered one of the ancient seven wonders of the world. And it was in economic decline at this point. So tourist worship of Diana was, or Artemis, was the main source of income and jobs there. It was a stronghold of sorcery, magic, working, celebrating it, trading in it, cultivating it, teaching it, and the occult. This is where Paul was planted. This is where Paul was sent in this time of Ephesus. So that's what I want us to think about this morning. And I think as we read the passage, we're going to see three ways in which God's power made Himself manifest to those people in Ephesus so that the gospel would go forward with great fruitfulness and the kingdom would grow. And so I think we're going to look first at God's power through His word, the message of Jesus Christ. And then I think we're going to see His power, we're going to look at the power of the Spirit moving in amongst the believers there. And then finally, the power of God to provide what is needed in every situation. So let's turn and jump into the passage. It's a long passage, so we don't have a lot of time. I want to get into it and let's read. So starting in Acts 18, verse 20, I said 23, but 24. And we're going to begin with, I am going to back up to 23 because I want to talk about where he came from. So Acts 18, verse 23, and I apologize, I don't have all those slides up. So if you can follow along in your Bible. After he, Paul, had spent some time there, that was from Antioch, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, well, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia 2 of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know all that we have. You know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now, when they had heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out he was a Jew, all with one voice cried for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly, for we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So, we have quite a lot going on in Ephesus. We can't possibly dive into all of it today. There's so many amazing nuggets and lessons here, and I'm sure the Lord has shown you guys some of that, so I would love to hear from you later. But I want to look at this in two or three sections, because I see three transitions as we kind of walk through this story. And the first section is the ministry of the power of God in the Word of the Gospel, the Word of Jesus Christ. And we see it first in Apollos and the 12. So Apollos was this Jew from Alexandria, an eloquent speaker, mighty in the scriptures, it says, instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in spirit. But he knew only the baptism of John. He had gotten very far in his understanding, but there he was, and his understanding had not been completed on the truth of the gospel. And then we see he was speaking boldly in the synagogue, talking to the Jews and trying to bring them up to that place of which he knew. And Aquila and Priscilla come along and they say, "Hey, come with us. We want to teach you and exhort you and show you the rest of the way." And they did that. And they said they explained the way of God more accurately. And then from that wrote him a letter of commendation saying, okay, when he goes to minister, we stand behind this man and his teaching and preaching of the word. And we look at that section or story of his little nugget in there, and it ends his part saying he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. The word being brought to the forefront, the magnifying of the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. We see it in his life. Then we see in the 12, we see the word. So in Apollos, we see the word of God equipping him for ministry, bringing him to a place where he's equipped to go out in fullness and use the skills God gave him as a learned man and mighty in the scriptures to take that and argue for the gospel. Then in the 12, we see a little bit of a shift, but along the same lines, where they had come to this knowledge of John, and they had been baptized into John. But then when Paul says, well, where is your understanding? Where are you at in this understanding of the gospel? They said, well, we don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit. And then he wisely, instead of going, well, what do you mean you don't know there's a Holy, you know, he didn't go down, he didn't, you know, yell at them and say, you know, well, you don't understand. He said, well, what were you baptized into? And then it made itself clear, oh, they had been baptized into John, and they had not come to full knowledge. And so in their story, we see not only did he share the fullness of the gospel with them, magnifying the name of the Lord Jesus once again, but then clarifying to them what we know as believers and need to always remember, which is power from on high comes through a knowledge of the Lord Jesus and his salvation. There is no other way to receive the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes through that understanding. And so we see that their very next step was they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak with tongues and prophesy. So they were empowered. They were empowered to take and walk forward in that knowledge and in their relationship with the Lord. And there's so much more we could go into in that story. We don't have time for that, but that is, we see, again, each of these things, the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, he is the central person. It's the salvation of the Lord and his word going forward. And then we come into this, and one thing that to clarify as I was reading this too, John's words themselves, John's word, when someone asked him about his baptism, he said in Luke 3:16, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So we see empowerment from the Lord that does not happen apart from him. So they heard, they believed, they responded, and the Holy Spirit indwelt them, and they were empowered from there. Then we see in verses 8 through 10, we see the empowerment and the word of the Lord in Paul. So Paul was speaking first in the synagogue, and then when he got kicked out, he spoke in a wonderful university for 2 years. That's pretty amazing. God equipped and gave him a place where people could come and hear the word. And so it says that he continued reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And in verse 10, it says, "This continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus." Remarkable multiplication of the word of God spreading and rippling outward ever greater as God used him in that place. It's incredible. And so we see in all these things, the message and the power, the word of Christ going forward in power, going forward in fruitfulness, going forward with what he equipped them with. But remember where he was at. He's in Ephesus. There's great darkness. There's great evil. There's great opposition to the things of God. And so we see a shift in Acts 19:11 through 20, in these two examples or these two accounts of what happened when God began to do great things. So we see a shift of the power of God in his Spirit or through his Spirit. It says first, that God worked, in verse 11, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, indicating this is not the norm, okay? But in this place, there was this unusual thing going on. Handkerchiefs, pieces of clothing just leaving Paul and being taken to someone, and the sick being healed, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Remarkable power from God. You going through Paul. Not Paul, but his Spirit in Paul. And then the very next thing we see is jealousy and envy. And these exorcists who, I get the feeling it says traveling, itinerant Jewish exorcists. I get the feeling this was their occupation, to go about and cast out demons in the Jewish circles. So it was their business. Doesn't say this, but I wonder if maybe they made money at it. Very possible. And they went, boy, that's powerful. Can we get some of that? And that's basically what they say. And so you see this, all of a sudden, this unbelievable contrast between God's power and the power of Satan. And then essentially a bit of a confrontation happening here. And so we see in this confrontation some interesting things. So first of all, the Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves. It doesn't say anything about relationship. Took it upon themselves, and note what they said. They did not say, "We command you to leave in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." No. They said, "We command you to leave in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. We want you to leave in the name of that guy that Paul preaches. We don't know him, but apparently his name's powerful, so we're just going to use it." There was no relationship, no life change, no receiving the gospel. There was no work of the Lord in them. It was them trying to use God's name. This, I think, would maybe be a good example of using God's name in vain, in a real, not good, very deadly way. It's a lesson to all of us. So, what happened? They tried to cast it out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, and the evil spirit responded. And we have seen this through Scripture. It says that even the demons tremble at the name of the Lord. All demons, all evil spirits know the Lord Jesus. And note what else it says. He says, I know Jesus and I know Paul. Who are you? They also know us because they see the Lord in us. There's a power. We talked about it in our Sunday school gathering this morning as Ed and Lindsay and Paul and I were discussing about the power of the Spirit. There's a power in us we don't understand. It's way bigger than we realize. And he said, was it working Paul here? And the demons were even admitting, if we are the Lord's, they already have us. They understand, they see us. And they know there's power there. And so there's the power of God working through Paul in mighty ways, but then when God's presence was not there and the Holy Spirit was not there, we see, unfortunately, a human being no match for the powers of evil because they were using their human power, not the power of God. And so this one evil spirit in one man overcame seven men and created a really big incident. And then here's what's remarkable. In that, there's great evil and fear fell upon the land. And so this is a land of magic and sorcery. And they're probably all whispering to each other, oh my goodness, did you hear what happened to these seven sons? Did you hear what happened? You know, they were cast out. This is some great evil. Like, don't touch this. And yet it says the exact opposite happened. They tried to misuse the name of Jesus. But then it says in verse 17, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Because there was a stark contrast, the power of Jesus and the power of Satan, and God's power overcoming. So then we see a great example of God taking what the enemy intended for evil and turning it for good. And it says the very next thing, there was this great move. Many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. We see God's Spirit pouring out in unto repentance, unto the cleansing and releasing and letting go of idols and false teaching and practices that they knew were not of God. And so we see confession and repentance. And then it cast off, it says, as part of that, there was this huge book burning of magic books. Apparently that was a central place in Asia where people would go to buy books of spells and ways to do evil, you know, witchcraft and practices. And these people were coming and burning those books and laying them down at the Lord's feet. And it says 50,000 pieces of silver. I looked that up, and if my sources are correct, it would work out to about $8 million worth in today's standards. So a very valuable thing laid before the Lord that they gave up. So it's remarkable, and it says in verse 20, the result of the Spirit pouring out, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed over the evil, grew. The evil could not stand it and could not overcome it. God's word prevailing. So we see this huge shift, and I think when I think about these different things, I think about why would he use unusual miracles in this place? I think if I put myself in the shoes of the Ephesians, they're used to a world, they've grown up in a world of sorcery, of witchcraft, of magic. They're used to seeing very unusual things. And I think maybe God went and said, I want to show you how much greater my power is. The idea of a piece of clothing being able to heal the sick or cast out demons is great power. And that would have sunk into these people going, wow, who is this Jesus? Maybe we should know more. So you see God meeting the people where the people needed to be met in all cases, in a beautiful way. And I also, there's so many things we can learn from that. He didn't cast off the Ephesians, even though these believers were walking about in apparent magic and sorcery still after being believers. There were things they had not released and let go of. He did not say, well, you can't come to church, you can't be a part of the circle of believers. It was the kindness of God, the conviction of God, moving them forward to release those things and let them go and come into a fuller knowledge of grace and in the life of a believer. So I just, to me, that's so encouraging when I look at where they were and how you see this progression of the church there in Ephesus. And then finally, we come to the last section of this riot. And in here, I see God's power to provide. And I would say provide and protect. Protection is a type of provision. But in both of these things, we see that, you know, he's getting ready to wrap his ministry in Ephesus, it says in verse 20, 21 through 22. He's getting ready, thinking forward to when he's going to go to Jerusalem for the next phase of his journey. But then there's opposition again. So we think, oh, well, the enemy has been defeated and he's and the gospel is prevailing, so maybe he'll give up and go home? No. No, we see God's power continuing to go before him because he needed it. Because he's getting ready to go, and what happens next? Well, we're going to throw up some men with some jealousy and envy to see if they can stop you. And so we see jealousy, lust, and greed rear their heads against Paul's ministry, men who had a lust for money and power and prestige, who did not want to lose their livelihoods, who were not happy about the idea that people were turning away from idolatry towards the Lord. And then, as we've seen in several situations already, using confusion, ignorance, and mob mentality to get all the crowd riled up and come along with them. And in this case, more than all the others, it really outlines how ignorant people were. They were like, well, why are we here? We don't even know why we're here. Really interesting little account. And it's a good reminder that we talked about a few weeks ago that I exhorted kids and teenagers, guys, there's so key that you listen to wise counsel. It's so key that you hear and listen to elders, because even adults get led into all kinds of crazy things because they're just going along with what the crowd says. The person next to him said, hey, there's something going on at the Colosseum. Let's go over there and let's see what it is. And all of a sudden, you're getting caught up into something evil that you had no idea that you were a part of. So discernment and wisdom is so needed in this case. And then we see competing interests, all trying to vie for supremacy. The silversmiths, the Jews, and the officials all kind of juggling for their position here. And then Paul and his companions are caught in the middle. But he provided friends in positions of authority. First of all, his disciples, his wise counsel from fellow believers said, don't go there. And it says they would not allow him. We've seen this a couple times before. I keep thinking Paul is a really passionate guy. And he's ready to go out and face the whole Colosseum. He's like, let me out there. I'll go talk to him. And they're like, no, you're not going out there. Great example of wisdom from believers tempering one another. It's just such a good reminder, no matter where we are, to listen to counsel from one another. And then on top of that, he had, it says, official people, higher, I'm trying to think of what it describes them as, some of the officials of Asia in verse 31, who were his friends. Really neat, is it not, that he's not just Paul the apostle in Ephesus with believers. God has connected him with people of influence to take care of him and to give him influence and strength in a place where he wouldn't ordinarily have it. So those officials also said, don't go out there. And then finally, we see this clerk who had nothing to do with Paul, but the clerk who was wise, God put him in this government position so that he knew when that time came, he was going to take care of things in a just way. And so he wisely warned the people, you have no case, you have no reason for this, you're making a big fuss, you're going to get Rome on our heads, you need to just calm down, go home. If you have a case, come bring it to court, and we'll go from there, but let's get rid of this assembly. So in one fell swoop, one person in power was able to take care of getting that out of the way, and the apostles didn't have to do anything directly. To me, that's remarkable. It is incredible provision from God in this case. wisdom for Paul to step back. It really reminds me of the children of Israel at the Red Sea, where he said, "Stand still and watch the Lord's salvation." And that's essentially what Paul did in this place. They stood still, they stepped back, and God completely cleared his path from what could have been his death, because those guys were really passionate and ready to kill somebody with what they were doing in that Colosseum. So, clear path for the journey ahead. So we see God in all these places, his power, his power, his power. And in every case, magnifying the name of the Lord, magnifying the message of the Lord, always magnifying the Lord Jesus to spread the gospel, because the good news is the goal, and his goal is to raise all up into a knowledge of this truth. So I think to us, and as there's so many things, we can't hit all of them, but just a couple of things I wanted us to think through this morning, and about how we might could think about this story. What does this mean to me? And number one, I think, what was the goal? In two verses in this passage, we have these central things stated. The first is the statement in back to, there we go, 17. "And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." And then the second stated in verse 20, "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." The question I have for each of us is the word of Jesus, is the message of Jesus the center of my story? Is it the center of my story? Because when we see the work of God in Acts all through these stories, we come back to that every single time. It is the Lord Jesus, the center of all of these people's stories, of Peter and Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila and Paul and Timothy and all these people. Their whole lives revolve around this: what is the Lord doing in my story? And then what are we doing with that to share it? And so it leads us to that. And then the question that we ask next is, are we walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? There is a great power. It is available to us. It is inside of us. It does indwell us. The Holy Spirit provides the power to do the acts that the apostles did, from the great things that they did, prophecy and healing and deliverance. And what about the day-to-day, where the Spirit tells you what to say to your friend to encourage them? How to respond to my sibling who upset me, or my parent who I don't understand, or my child who I'm trying to talk to? The power of the Spirit to do the things within the body of Christ that we are not able to do on our own and should not do on our own, because we mess them up when we do it in the flesh. There's this huge contrast, I think, with those sons of Sceva. You see the danger. We think about Ephesians. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces in high places. If I start to try to fight those things in my strength, I will be destroyed. And the truth is, our world looks a little bit different from Ephesus, but we are in a spiritual battle right now, every one of us. Sometimes it's more evident than others. Sometimes it's more acute and painful than others. There's a battle. And the question I ask myself is, am I fighting that through the Holy Spirit and not trying to grasp it in some level in my own strength and try to think I can outwit Satan or do something in myself that there's no way that I'm going to be able to do? So walking in that power, not doing it in our strength, relying on Him. And the third thing, are you trusting God's power to provide? Because when we're in these situations, you know, in Ephesus, there are so many points of the story where Paul could have gotten discouraged and say, "Well, I quit." You know, he's like, "Well, Apollos, you know, Apollos didn't know the whole story. Well, what are we teaching? How come he doesn't know the whole truth?" And the 12, "Well, why haven't they been baptized? Why aren't we, you know, why are they still stuck over here?" And then he gets kicked out of the synagogue for the, you know, 10th, 15th time. And he's going, "Well, everywhere I go, they just kick me out." But he didn't. He trusted the Lord to provide everything, every step of the way. So then providing fellow believers to train up his brothers and sisters, providing a place to teach for 2 years. I think this is one of his longest stints in all of Scripture, all of Acts, in one place. So at least 2 years and 3 months. We don't know how much longer than that. But that was a long chunk of time. And then providing protection, providing everything, every single step of the way. He was struggling, but God was always there. So the key thing that for me is that in this story, are we trusting for him to protect us, to empower us, to deliver us? These show two things going on, spiritual warfare and God overcoming it. The two go hand in hand. There's always spiritual warfare and God always overcomes it. I hope we can be encouraged by that and remember when these warfare things are happening, where do we turn? Who do we talk to? Can we get on our knees? Lord, will you minister in this situation and deliver, bringing along. And I thank you so much for those of you who prayed with us yesterday. We were doing some spiritual warfare yesterday, and it was very, I could feel God's grace and presence with us. These things are real, and it's so encouraging that the body can help one another. So how are we doing that in these times of struggle to trust the Lord and point one another to him? And then something to think about in God's provision and deliverance is that, is there a place where, like the Ephesians, there is something that you've held on to that is not of the Lord? A place of idolatry, a place of a cult, a place that is in your heart that is not surrendered. He didn't kick them out. He drew them to repentance. God's kindness leads us to repentance. His goal, we sang it earlier, what does he want to do? Break every chain. He doesn't want us in bondage. He wanted the Ephesians to grow into the fullness of the body of Christ too. So he called them to repentance. If God is calling you to repent, respond. He'll empower you to walk through it and out of it. He releases it. He says that those who confess their sins to the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see a very visible cleansing in the Ephesian case. Sometimes it's not so visible. Sometimes it's just hard attitudes. The Lord's getting us to burn those attitudes out and let them go. So ask the Lord, Lord, where would you like to equip me to walk forward in your journey, in your desire for me to be like you? And then finally, I think about that expression in verse 10, that this continued for 2 years, Paul's teaching, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. And then again, we see the silversmiths affirming in 26, but moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned people. Great influence. God planted him, and the word of the Lord grew. I'm really encouraged just listening to Gail and Miss Carolyn this morning, because you were planted in a place and then God had that influence go out. That's exactly it. My question to us is, where has God placed me to impact all who dwell in Asia? We each have a place. We don't have to go find it. God will find it for us. And where and how is that rippling out? How is that time? And so Paul spent that time pouring into people for over 2 years. And so the question is, are we availing ourselves to do the same in us? Because he plants us in a place, we don't have to figure out how to make it work. His power equips us to be able. That's the key in that. So in closing this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, I just ask the question, where are we availing ourselves to the power of God, the power of his word, the power of his spirit, the power of his presence, which is where his provision comes from, to equip us to do the work of the gospel so that the word of the Lord will grow mightily and prevail. That's the story of Ephesus, and that's our story. So let's come to the table as we think this morning about that. I want to just think on this thing, magnifying the Lord. What have we been given? Why does the word of the Lord grow mightily and prevail? What is the message that we are sharing? It's the most incredible message in the universe, that God would come and take our place, die for us, bring us a solution to the problem of sin, the problem of man, and his power every step of the way. There's no way we were ever going to get there. It's his power to save, his power to redeem, his power to grow, his power to sanctify, his power to raise us one day to glorify him. And so, if the guys will come up this morning and come to the table, I want to just let the words of Paul to the Ephesians speak for themselves. I can't say it better than this. These are the guys that Paul was writing to later to encourage them after going through this first time of great warfare and great struggle, but great fruitfulness and great prevailing of his ways. He wrote to the Ephesians later in Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 8. Listen to these words, and as we listen, I just want us to respond to this as we partake in communion this morning and just worship the Lord. Praise him for this truth. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So if you're a believer, this table is a place to celebrate that this morning, to thank the Lord and to commune and worship him. May we do that. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you again this morning and we're just overwhelmed by the joy that has been given to us to know you. Lord, what other thing could compare? There is nothing that compares. The message of Jesus Christ, magnifying the name of the Lord Jesus. We magnify your name, Lord, because you have done all. You have rescued us. You have saved us. It is your power that redeemed us. It is your power that brought us from the dead. It is your power that goes before us to share this truth of the gospel. And it is your power that will bring us home to be glorified with you one day. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you that that is always available. Thank you for that rescue. Help us to be listening to your Spirit, to share that truth with those we come in contact with who are in our circle, Lord, that it would ripple through all of Asia, but in our case, all America and maybe all of Africa and all of many other parts of the world, so that your name would be glorified. We worship and praise you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.